So good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. If you didn't know already, I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm the spiritual leader of this community, and I did a beautiful thing yesterday and in the last couple weeks, and that is I delegated better than I've ever delegated. And that makes for success, and everybody's a little happier. It makes for fun. We're going to have some fun today, too. You ready for more fun? Okay, we're going to talk principle. The title of my message is Arguing with Yahweh. You know, Yahweh is that Jehovah God, you know. And I want to say a couple things about arguing with God, arguing with Yahweh. First off is I am speaking today about spiritual mind treatment, a form of affirmative prayer that in this teaching, the science of mind, Dr. Ernest Holmes really created a very formatted, methodical way to pray. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the parts of prayer that we don't usually dig into unless you're sitting in a classroom. I thought that, you know, you should know some of those other secrets that we don't always share up here. So I want to talk about argumentative prayer, but I realized I also want to say to you that it occurred to me in putting this message together that I think there are a whole bunch of really wise, deeply spiritual people that still argue with God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that I don't argue with God much anymore because I'm really clear in how effective affirmative prayer is. And yet I do notice that even in my life, there are times where it's necessary for me to have a little argument here and there with the divine. And I want to talk to you about that and what that looks like and how we can use those moments in a very positive and useful way. So the quotation that I found in the Science of Mind textbook this week from that section that Sue was reading out, a perfect choice for the reading, by the way, is it Spiritual Mind Treatment, the name of the chapter? I don't recall.
Different methods of treatment.
So it's in a chapter on treatment in under the section Different Methods of Treatment. Page 172, 173, and not that any of that matters, but here's this delicious quote that I took from that same kind of area that Sue was playing in. An argument which produces certain conclusions in your mind sets the law in motion, right? An argument that produces certain conclusions in your mind kicks off in the law, makes things move into motion and come into being. This, he says, is the argumentative method of treating. All argumentative statements merely conduct the mind of the one praying into a place where she believes what she is saying. The whole power of prayer and the purpose of argumentative prayer is to move us into a place where we personally are believing the words that we are speaking, right? So it's a matter of really honing in on that skill of convincing yourself yet again that what you believe is indeed effective and works and is useful. It works if you work it, right? So this idea of argumentative prayer made me think about that term argue. Sometimes I think we take that word too seriously and we think it means like fighting or doing battle, but there's more to it than that. The Latin root of the word argue is to make clear. To make clear. We're just clarifying things. It is to provide evidence. It is this one I love when you apply it to prayer, a course of reasoning that's intended to prove something. And that's what we're all about. Everything we say up here is not for me to teach you something you don't know. First of all, you know all of this. Even if this is the first time you have ever walked through the door of a center such as ours, you already know this. What we're looking for is the way we align ourselves to feel that harmony of the way everything fits together, just like last night while I was standing in the kitchen. right? I'm standing in the kitchen, and there's a lot going on, and we're all trying to stay out of each other's way, but you can see that we're moving in this divine harmony. You know why? Because we were really prayed up. We pray, we use these tools in a very effective and practical way, and so it shows up, and we get to demonstrate it, and that's why you need to prove it. So in terms of prayer, an argumentative prayer is using affirmations and denials. Sue read this. We use affirmations and denials to build up our own acceptance of what it is. You know, do you really want it? Are you open to receive it? Are you ready to receive? Are you? Good. So we got, that's good. Just wait, we're just now building. This is going to be good. We're going to have a good time here. So, you know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been hearing this song in my head. So I do my work, I pray. It's like, ooh, got lots to do this week, you know. And so I want to get in harmony of moving with time, because time is, though it may not be real in spiritual terms, it is most definitely real when you have a deadline you're working for a huge event. Right? You have to balance your life with time in many ways. We have to work with it. So I prayed on that for 2 or maybe even 3 weeks. I've been praying. And so you know what God gave me? A song. It's a song. And most of you know it, except for the front row right here. The song is this. Time is on my side.
Yes, it is.
That's right. I'd go another round. I really want to, but I'm not. I'll skip the next round. But you know, time is on my side.
Yes, it is.
Of course. And it really is. When you step into that zone of not trying to control it, when you're looking at something that has a deadline or a certain amount of money that you need or a relationship that seems impossible to mend, just know that not only is time on your side when you find your groove in all of that, but all of life is on your side, because all of life desires to express as goodness revealing through you, through our living. Yes, yes. So the reason we talk about this again and again is because it always grows. It gets larger as we build up a consciousness to understand it in a greater and greater way. A lot of people only pray when they got problems. A lot of people only pray about that lack of money or that damaged relationship or whatever it may be. And that certainly is. Those are great times to pray. No, I'm not saying the opposite. No, that those are important times to pray. But when we only pray while we're moving through difficult times, we begin to see God as a problem solver. And we miss that's just a piece of the puzzle that we as humans really appreciate. You know, we're really grateful that there is something, some great Holy Spirit that we can have a conversation with and thereby feel that we're being lifted of our burden, whatever your burden may be. But when we do that, we continue to instill some kind of an image of a God that is out there to protect you, a God that requires that we be God-fearing people. It implies that maybe we need to sacrifice something or more in our lives. And I think all of that leads us sort of accidentally into beings who try to then please. We become people pleasers because we have believed we needed to be a God pleaser. And so that's kind of clever. That just came out of my mouth. We want to look at all of this in a new way. We want to let go of any of those images of that universal essence that is so much greater than we are, that had no beginning, that will have no end, that which is the most infinite intelligence of all the universe and created all of this, including us. So I believe that ultimately each of us will come to, it's just a thought, but I think we all will eventually come to a point where we realize that praying is really not about changing or fixing the outer world. Praying, if you understand it from a new view of convincing yourself, not begging God, but having a good hearty talk with yourself, knowing that that infinite power of the universe that created you supports you and desires for you and everyone else to have this good revealed to them, we realize that there's nothing out there that needs to be different. We just have this opportunity to change our inner view, that way that we look out on the world. And so we teach effective prayer to help us get back in that place where we can find that rhythm that we wished we always had. So yes, was it hard work getting up to that big event? Yes, but look how much we're smiling today. Or those who are home, maybe not. Maybe they're still sleeping. That would be the good news. What we know is that it works when you work it. And when we pray from our heart, you know, I love that idea of a heartfelt prayer or a prayer of the heart. What we know is that those are the prayers that are always answered in a way that we find pleasing. Because what happens is when we pray from the heart, we reshape our internal world. We change the shape of our consciousness, and therefore we can begin to have a bigger and a greater understanding of what God is and what prayer is and how to use it. You know, I loved being a Bible student. I was a very devoted Bible student for many years in a fundamental faith. It was just such an exciting time in my life, and I came across this scripture that I'm going to share with you in a little minute. And it's from the book of James. And when I found this scripture, I went, oh man, James is my favorite book. It used to be my favorite book of the Bible. So I started doing some research. You know, I love that quote. I know I won't be alone either. That quote that says, faith without works is dead. Right? I loved that quote because I loved all the guilt that came along with it. It motivated me. But I also probably loved it because hard work comes easily to me. Me and Clyde and Sue, I don't know it so much about Sue. Sue was a freak of nature that she did pulled that all off. But some of us have that great energy that we can just really do, show the works of our faith with ease. We also show other things, too, sometimes that aren't so godly. But when I started thinking about how much I loved reading the book of James as an old Christian fundamentalist, and I started thinking how logical that is when I realize now who I am, and I don't mean a minister, just who I am as a woman, as a being that served God, no longer as an obedient servant of God, but as a strong, empowered woman who has found a way to really align to spiritual principle and love it and use it. And I started thinking about all of that. I was also thinking about how much I fell in love with the Bible. I had this, like many of us, a magical love affair. When I first started reading scripture, it was like, oh, why did nobody ever tell me about this before? You know? So I was raised in a quasi-Catholic home. I was baptized, but we never went to church or anything. And but we had that big red Bible. I actually brought it here one time. The cover's broken up. But the big red Bible that you never read, but you kept all those cards of the dead relatives in your family that had, you know, and then pressed flowers and four-leaf clovers in wax paper before we had plastic wrap, I guess. So, anyhow, I remember reading the Bible and thinking, like, what's wrong with people? It's in black and white. It says right here, this is the truth. I love this stuff. This is so great. I am living my life on purpose. And it was easy. I had such a good time, and I loved it so much, and I was very devoted to it, which probably is no big surprise to you. But so I want to talk to you a little bit minute about that idea of looking at Scripture and how we can apply it and use it. So the first thing I want to say is that I use Eugene Peterson as a scholarly source of information in my life. I adore Eugene Peterson. He's the guy that provides that beautiful book, The Message, which is such an easy-to-read interpretation of Scripture. But he is a very religious and devoted Baptist minister, retired now, but he speaks our language so well, one would be tempted to think he studied this or the Course in Miracles or something that makes him think like us. What I want to tell you is he doesn't think like us. He's just another dedicated spiritual seeker that tapped into the eternal truths in the same way that Ernest Holmes studied all religious traditions, in the same way that we have the great metaphysicians like Emma Curtis Hopkins and Charles and Myrtle Fillmore and all these great people who devoted their life to learning more about all of this stuff. So Eugene Peterson does this great thing in his Bibles, and that is he gives you some history that's easy to read. And what I learned in the research I did was that the book of James was actually one of the letters of the Bible. It was only called a book after a bunch of men got together and canonized it and said, these are the holy words. Nothing else is holy. These are the holy words. Okay, I'm a little angry still. So the book of James was actually a letter. Now think about what it would have been like. They estimate it was written around the year 46. So we have not quite established Christianity, but we're pretty darn close to it. Jesus is gone. He's almost going to rise again. It's almost Easter. But then we minister's mind. Easter, big event, big church event. So James is said to be the brother of Jesus, and in fact, in most religions, they say the half-brother of Jesus, but I'm just going to say that we don't even know for sure that's the James it was, but it was likely that it was him. What we know about the times, what would have been happening around the year 46 is that not a lot of people read. People didn't read and write. Only the scribes, you know, there were very scholarly, educated rabbi and people that had that information. Plus, they didn't just run to, you know, Office Depot and pick up a sticky pad, stack of notes, and write little things down. They, you know, it was a big ordeal to make paper, to make something to write on and to have something to write with. So this was a letter that was written to be circulated. So they say, Peterson used the term that the 12 tribes had scattered yet again. So I think he was talking about the 12 apostles, how they all went out in their own directions, and they're carrying on this message of Jesus, but now they're in this large region. So James writes a letter, and it goes from town to town to town. They called it a circle letter. So it was the same letter, and whoever the elder was would read it to the important people that need to know it to encourage and uplift the Christians or the Christians to be, and then somebody would get on a donkey or something and carry it to the next village, and it's until it spread around. So there you have this information, and it was a letter, it was short. There were only 5 chapters, it's only a few pages in the Bible. So what Peterson said that really touched me was that the book of James is considered to be the how-to book of the New Testament. Skills for living. And then I thought, oh, no wonder I liked it. You know, it was this, what I like about this teaching. It's a practical application of spiritual tools or skills. Peterson said it was instructions to Christians with problems. And then I thought, well, I had a few problems. You know, when I was a Bible fundamentalist, I discovered the Bible when I was around 20 years old. And so I did that for 15 or 20 years. And it was my entire life, and I loved it. But think of what was going on in the world. When I was 20 years old, a lot of you are close to my age, it was kind of creepy out there in the world, you know? Presidents were killed, and Martin Luther King and the Cuban Missile. We are old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I was always glad I was a girl, because I think that had I, at certain points, at that Joan Baez concert, I'm pretty sure if I was a boy, I would have burned my draft card. That would have been bad. My dad would have been really unhappy. But instead, I just burned my bra, because that's what we women did. So when I found religion, I mean really found religion, it just lifted all the burdens of the world off of me, all the things I worried about in 1970 and 71. And I felt like everything was okay. I wasn't even sure I wanted to bring kids into the world, and all I had ever wanted was to be a mom. Nobody told me it was hard. And so then I thought, well, maybe it's the right thing not to have kids. And then I found God through the Bible, and I knew everything would be okay. So I had a bunch of kids, and everything's okay, yes. So I loved it. You get the point, right? I loved it. I loved everything about it. I never argued with God, because I was indeed an obedient servant at that time. And that brings us now to current times. And I want to say that back to James and Eugene Peterson, he said there are two important key points in the book of James. See, I like to read stuff. Then I don't have to read all of it. I'll just take his two key points and write a talk about it, right? Simplifies my life after I've been up too late the night before. And they both come from the first chapter. And again, there's only five of them. But the first one you may have heard. It may be familiar to you, even if you've never been a Bible person. If you lack wisdom, ask God and it will be given. Pretty simple. If you lack wisdom, I don't really like that part very much. If you lack wisdom, I mean, first of all, do you know it when you lack wisdom? I mean, I'm not sure that we do. The really wise people in life are the ones that are always telling you, I'm not wise. But listen to how Peterson changes that up in this glorious way that only Peterson can do. If you don't know what you're doing, better. Aren't there times we aren't sure what we're doing? Ask God and it will be given. If you don't know what you're doing, ask God and it will be given. And then he goes on to say, ask boldly without a second thought. Right? That sounds to me like putting your demand on the law. That sounds to me like in an affirmative prayer, that almost sounds like an argumentative affirmative prayer. And then he goes on to say, people who worry their prayers, isn't that a great term? People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you'll get anything from God that way. Right? Don't whine. What do you want? What do you want? And maybe that's the biggest question of all. And so that brings me to the second point. And so I want to read to you the second scripture that just excited me when I read it this week. When under pressure, don't say that God is trying to test you. Don't believe that God's trying to trip you up. Peterson's words. God doesn't put evil in your way. The temptation comes from us and only us. We're always doing it to ourselves. You just project it out and make it look like it's somebody else. But God does not put evil in our way. There is nothing deceitful in God. What a simple premise to stand upon. You know, and when I outgrew my my love affair with fundamentalism, it wasn't a bad thing. You know, I could have blamed a lot of people for how small my life felt like it had become, but I was able to see there was just something more that I wasn't quite feeling, that I desired to have a deeper experience of. So let me tell you, our organization, our parent organization, Centers for Spiritual Living, about 400 centers around the globe currently. We have a theme every month that from CSL, and the theme for this month is diversity. So we're talking a lot in all of the centers around the world. We're putting a lot of focus on diversity and inclusivity. And as I began to ponder that, I started to realize how diverse we are in our understanding of divine matters, in our understanding of spirituality. You know, even in any church, you have lots of members or participants, let's say, and we all have different ideas about what we think we're hearing and the way we use the information that we hear. That's why I often say to you, look for your gem. Do not leave today without knowing what your gem was. I'm sorry, I got a little distracted because I was thinking you should ask Jane about gems because she was the gemologist in the play last night. Some days it's so hard to be me. So I was thinking about how diverse we are in our understanding of spiritual matters, and that made me realize that the challenge of diversity is in our own ability to honor others. So, here's a question for you, and here's something to ponder as you're moving through your week. Do you have any ongoing arguments with God? Do you have any things from your past, even maybe something from your religious upbringing, that you're still kind of angry about? Do you have trouble when the minister starts talking about the Bible because you had a bad experience in your life somewhere with the Bible? Somebody push it on you? Where in your life do you stand in relationship to spiritual truth? Because I want to tell you something. It's not about being an obedient servant. It is about coming into your own authority. It is about knowing who authored you. That's what the Course in Miracles says. So remember that the only one you ever have to convince of your truth is you. The only one you ever have to convince of your value is you. You don't have to beg for God to give you or make you anything other than what you are or have. But when you put yourself in alignment with spiritual truth, you will have beyond your needs. And so I want to read to you, as a part of my closing this morning, a gorgeous little statement written in 1513 from a monk named Brother Giovanni. 1513. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. Behind it, yet within our reach, is joy. There is radiance and glory in the darkness, could we but see. And to see, we have only to look. I beseech you, look. I have nothing new to teach you. Truly. But every one of us, each and every one of us, can have a new thought. We can look at an old idea and we can see it through new light because the grace of God is always streaming into our lives. New thoughts change lives. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. take a breath. And I would like to now move into that place of the sacred words of prayer. So I would ask the practitioners, the ministers, ministerial students, if anybody in the room fills that description, please stand and surround the room so that we might hold that consciousness of prayer in this holy way. Take a moment to feel the love of God. Feel it deep within you at the core of your being. Love. I feel that love, and I know it is the activity of life. God, right here in this very room, all the power, all the beauty, all the wisdom, here in perfect order, revealing itself as a pattern of perfection. I feel the love of God, and I know it is that vital truth that heals all things that appear to stand between us and our good. I feel that essence of truth growing and expanding, emerging as something new. It is good. It is beautiful. It is joy-filled. It is life. And so as we stand in this position of looking, of remaining awake and aware, opening ourselves to something brand new, we see that there is never anything that can stand between truth and our goodness that we desire to experience. That spirit itself gives freely the gifts of the kingdom to each and all. I feel the love of God, and I know it is the very healing essence that is activated by the words of this prayer even now, so that whatever seems to ail the physical body is being exposed to this divine light, this beautiful breath of life. There is a healing going on in this room. It is that revealing of truth. It is the way we remember. It is the way we stand in our own authority, and we recognize that something magnificent is happening. It is life. It is restoring our relationships so that the flow of love is so evident that words hardly matter. We can feel this essence of life, and we know that truth is revealing itself in so many ways that we can't even number them. I feel the love of God as gratitude for this beloved community, for knowing that it is shown to us in the way that we gather together, in the way that we serve together, in the way that we laugh together, in the way that we open ourselves to expand and to grow, because we know there is only one mind. It is the mind of God, and that mind is our mind. And as we align ourselves to this principle, to this truth, to that mind of God, we see things differently. And how blessed we are. How blessed we are to know that every good gift is already given. So if God is for giving, we must be for receiving. I say thank you, God. We open ourselves to be vessels, to be containers, to receive the good that is ours. Yes, we are ready to receive. Yes, we are ready to receive. And so I say, thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, infinite spirit, for this evidence, for this bold, clear evidence of the presence of spirit in this community, the vibrancy, the vitality, the healing powers that we demonstrate, that we embody, that we are willing to see and to speak about. I say thank you, God, and in this spirit of deep, deep gratitude, I simply release the words of this prayer, and together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.